Verse 1 of Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The sermon is about piety, a beautiful old word, godliness, genuine piety, and why it often evades us. It was a central theme in the prophetic writings, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, and again, also in the Lord's teaching. Genuine Christian piety. And the warning is simple and clear. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. That is the warning of our Lord Jesus. For he says, Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Some years ago, 7, 8 years ago, my niece visited us. She was doing au pair work in New York for a time. And so she came visiting us here in Ontario. And maybe not very strong in her own faith. She came from a broken home. And sweet girl, and she stayed with us, went to church with us. And after we came home, she asked, Uncle Christo, how do you keep all these people happy? I thought, wow, you are onto something. How do you keep all these people happy? At another time, a good friend of mine came. He was going to take up a position here in Southern Ontario in the church. We were playing tennis, and between the sets we took a break, and he was talking about coming from the mission field back into the Bible Belt. And I was just listening, and he was talking. About the same time that my niece was here, and he said, Christo, all these many expectations, all these unwritten rules, there are so many. He said, it's like there's a fog that you're moving under. Well, no one should have any concern about God's commands. But I think these two observations tell us something. We are never out of danger when it comes to our piety, our worship, our religion. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, that you do not perform your faith and religion before men to be seen by them. Now, we should take warnings seriously when they come from good people. How much more when they come from the lips of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is giving us here three examples to drive his point home. The first is about giving, the second about praying, and the last about fasting. I will not really go into fasting. It's a topic that maybe we can take up again as Christians and think about it. What do we need it again? But we won't go into details. Just briefly look at these three. The Lord says, and when you give, or when you do a charitable deed, verse 2, and when you pray, verse 5, and when you fast, verse 16. And then he says, do this, don't do that. Go this way, don't go that way. And of course, the Lord Jesus spoke in his own context. So his words are couched in the terms, the culture of his day. And that's why we must think about what he's talking about, so as not so easily to move on. Who of us would ever walk around blowing a trumpet and give our offering in the church? It looks a bit silly. None of us have ever done that, I'm pretty sure. So we must think, what is he talking about? Maybe it did not even happen in those days. Maybe he's exaggerating. He's using hyperbole, very likely. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing is very likely hyperbole. They disfigure their faces. It's a bit far-fetched. He is driving home a point. And the question is, do we get the point? So let us go to the first example about giving. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So when they gave, they did so as to be seen. We live here in the time that they call Second Temple Judaism. The synagogue played a very prominent role in the life of the Jews. That is where they went every Shabbat. And it seems that these folks our Lord has in mind like to be seen, to make a show of their piety. And therefore he says, don't do it like them. What is driving them in their charitable deeds, a noble thing like giving, is not God and their neighbor, but themselves. They want to be seen by men. And I'm sure if you think of our world, then it is not much different today in the world. People love to be seen. That is why we speak of virtue signaling. People do all kinds of things to be seen, right? Let's not mention examples that I might be in trouble, but that is a fact. But let us focus on giving. What could be driving my giving? Could it be a tax receipt? Could it be to calm my conscience? Oh yeah, I have given. It's okay now. Could it be recognition? Maybe not often, but that could even be. Now my name is on the plaque in the hospital. What is it that motivates us? The bag goes by in the church, the plate. Oh, I must give. They're going to see if I don't give. It's not going to look very good. What drives us when we give? not only when we give, but also when we don't give. The opposite can also be driven by the praise of men. Let me give you an example. I mentioned Dostoevsky this morning. I read in his book, The Brothers Karamazov, of a gathering that took place at the monastery. And when the wealthy arrived there in their carriages, people were just coming out of the church, and there were some beggars there outside the church. And then he wrote this. The visitors with their carriages were at once surrounded by beggars, but none of them gave them anything except young Kalganov, who took a 10 kopeck, that's a coin, piece out of his purse and, nervous and embarrassed, God knows why, hurriedly gave it to an old woman, saying, divide it equally. None of his companions made any remark upon it, so that he had no reason to be embarrassed. But perceiving this, he was even more overcome. When I read this, I thought, you know my heart. And if you know my heart, Dostoevsky, how much more Jesus? Because this is how I sometimes feel. Especially there in Africa where there are real beggars. You could say bona fide beggars. Also then, the approval of men can determine what you do or not do. And so, how much of our giving can be determined by other than real, noble reasons, and not by love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Teach us true piety. But when you give, when you do your charitable deed, do it like this, says Jesus. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. It cannot always be in secret. It's impossible. It must sometimes be in the open, and it's fine. But he is saying, do it before God and for the sake of those that is blessed by it. And we should not be in the business of judging others' motives. Christians should not be about that all the time, judging other people's motives. But we should definitely examine our own motives. This is how you should do it. Before your Father who is in secret. Nobody sees him. Everybody just sees you. So live coram Deo before the face of God. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you openly. Now, the openly is not in some of the most ancient texts, but it's a beautiful idea. Your Father will reward you. Do you know that the word reward is mentioned 7 times in this piece that we've read? Not once in a negative sense. 4 times it is a noun and 3 times a verb, or the other way around, can't remember. But nonetheless, not once is it mentioned in a negative sense. God is saying, think of your reward. Live before God. This is biblical. Live for your reward. And that has nothing to do with earning your salvation. And so that is what the Lord says about giving. And if we live like this, we will bring glory to God. The Lord Jesus said, "And let your light shine before men so that they might glory your Father who is in heaven." So everything should not be in secret and cannot be in secret. Job thinks back of good times. He said when he arrived in the city gate, everyone stood up. Why? Because of his good deeds in the community. They were aware of that. They had respect for him. But nonetheless, we get the point. And so we move on to the second prayer. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Do you notice there? Don't be like the hypocrites. It's a word that appears again and again here. Now, it's almost like to be called a racist. Nobody wants to be called that. Hypocrite is just under that. Not a good thing. Have you ever thought about this? That when God walked among us, there was no sin that he warned against more than against hypocrisy. That was by far the biggest thing. That was the one category whom he warned against hellfire, the hypocrites. Those who make a show of things, who pretend, who like to be seen by men. Jesus said, "How can you believe in me when you receive praise from men and not the praise that come from the only God?" They were acting. That's what the word hypocrite means. They had a mask on. And in ourselves, we all gravitate towards it. Therefore, we must all fight it. These people loved to pray while standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Here is another example from Matthew 23, where the Lord also mentioned this. Matthew 23, verse 6 and 7. He says, "They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And that's not so uncommon either. You remember the last time you saw on the news the Grammy Awards, the flashing camera lights, or the opening of Congress? Yeah, that's us. We love to be greeted and be shown the best places and to be mentioned. And the Lord says, beware of that. They wanted to be seen praying in public on the street corners. Now, praying must be done in public. Thank God for public prayers, like on the pulpit, at your dinner table, at our meetings. But we are in trouble if almost all our prayers are public prayers. then there's a problem. But even when you pray in public, how is it done? Why do you do that? Don't be like the hypocrites. They love standing in the synagogues and praying, or on the street corners, so as to be seen by men. But again, the opposite can also be true. Maybe in our context, you meet somebody on a busy street, somebody that you've not seen for a long time, and you realize this person is in great need, going through a tough time, and you won't see each other again when you part your ways. Will you pray on the street? Or don't you like to be seen by men? Or maybe in the restaurant. It's the same principle that works to the other side now. Do we care to be seen by men or not? That is what our Lord is getting at. It's an amazing thing, because these Pharisees, originally, they were onto a very good thing. The movement of the Pharisees originated during the time of the exile, when they said there far away in Babylon, never, never, never again will Israel go after the idols, forsake the covenant of their God. So we're going to keep Israel pure, close to the Torah. They wanted to put a fence around the fence of the Torah and keep Israel faithful to God. In a sense, you could say that's a pure ideal, the Pharisees. And their theology was not very far from Jesus' theology. But then power came into the mix, and money and esteem, and they got corrupt. And so, how must we not watch our own hearts? And so the Lord Jesus goes on saying, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see the strong emphasis on this relationship with God, in which you live, and that determines your actions and your prayers? Now, the Jews in those times did not have nice big houses like we do, each one his own room. That is a huge luxury, which people for ages didn't have, and still in the world don't have in many places. But in the average Jewish home, there was at least one little room, a dark room, a storage room where they could put all their food, a pantry, and it had a door. Often they lived in a home where the rest was just one big room. There were even a place for animals on the side. And so he says, go into that little storage room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. He is emphasizing that secret prayer, between that communication between us and God, not to neglect that. And your Father who you can see, sees you there. He hears you. And your prayer ascends before him like a sweet aroma. He is pleased with that. That is what it means to live by faith. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. And then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, etc. He says, this is how you should pray. Don't pray like the pagans, the heathen, because they think through the repetitions of many words, repeating the same thing over and over and over, they will be heard by God because of their many words. Just amazing if you read this, how contemporary it is. Because paganism has not changed. I can assure you that this is still what paganism is all about. Repeating the same phrases, going into a frenzy, you know, higher volume, and then thinking somehow God will be moved. Maybe the closest this comes to Christianity is what you sometimes find in charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles. Some of this. God will hear us because we repeat the same thing many times. The Lord says, don't do that. But we can fall in another error that is not too far away. That is, you'll know these old milk trucks. When we were children and before that, the older people will know, picking up all the milk cans or dropping off the milk at every house, every station. You may think that in prayer you must pass every little station. You may not skip one, but every time. And everybody knows exactly where you go when you pray. In a sense, do you think God is hearing you because you have stopped at every station? No, of course not. He wants you to pray sincerely from the heart. Not because you have remembered everything that you could possibly remember. And so he teaches us a prayer. Our Father in heaven. May we pray this incredible prayer more passionately and more regularly in this day and time. People say, I don't know what to pray. There's a prayer meeting. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Just mean every word of it. You may elaborate on the petitions. Pray it. Jesus gave it to us. It's like somebody was asked on the spot, and what do you believe? I heard it some time ago. One of our Christians in our community. And he was like startled a bit. He said, I believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Great! That's why God gave it to us. If you don't know, recite that creed before the world. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And end it with a Kyrie eleison. Have mercy, Jesus, on me. Have mercy on your people. Have mercy on our world. Or pray some of the prayers of Paul or the Psalms. And pray it from the heart. And so the third thing is about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance, they fast, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They try to look sullen when they fast. The Jews in those days had certain fast days. I'm not sure. I think it was Tuesdays and Thursdays when they didn't allow themselves food, or at least some foods, maybe only water. Some didn't even drink water or whatever. But the Lord says they are disfiguring their faces. It's a very strong word. And he says, don't do that. They try so hard to look serious and sullen that it may appear before men. People must know that I am fasting so that they can feel a little bit bad if they are not fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, it feels a bit distant from us. Until we ponder what's going on here. Boy, oh boy, have many Christian, many conservative Christian groups not fallen into this error as well? How often have we thought through the ages, if I'm really committed to Christ, then I must look very serious all the time. Maybe if I look very serious, others might think, I am not really committed to God. Some churches believe that you have to wear black all the time. Really? I once read the story in a nice old magazine from Holland about this teacher. He was converted and he became a member of one of the Reformed churches over there. And a school teacher. But the children wouldn't listen. They were rowdy and very disobedient in the classroom. And he was totally discouraged. He's new into this community. What's going on? And so he asked the staff, "What's going on here?" So they said, "Brother, just put on a black suit because you have a gray suit." I'm not kidding. I read that in Terdege. Some of you know that magazine. And then, lo and behold, the kids were good. Now, we are not into the business of saying that we should dye our hair in the colors of the rainbow. Of course not. But what is wrong with color? Where did this come from? And by the way, you see this in the most orthodox of many religions, Islam and Judaism. People must be seen. They must see us. In this regard, let me read to you something from one of the oldest Christian documents, the letter of Diognetus, or to Diognetus. We don't know really who this was, but it was written in the second century. Listen to this. "For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the thought and reflection of ingenious men, nor do they promote any human doctrine as some do. But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast, and follow the local customs in dress and food and other aspects of life, at the same time they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but as aliens. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign country is their fatherland. Every fatherland is foreign to them. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not expose their offspring. They share their food, but not their wives. They are in the flesh, but do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws. Indeed, in their private lives, they transcend the laws. They love everyone, and by everyone are they persecuted. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They are put to death, yet they are brought to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are in need of everything, yet they abound in everything. They are dishonored, yet they are glorified in their dishonor. They are slandered, yet they are vindicated. They are cursed, yet they bless. They are insulted, yet they offer respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When they are punished, they rejoice as though brought to life." That is a standard to strive for, won't you agree? And so, our Lord Jesus taught us how to live and what true godliness and piety looks like. And he says, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Anoint your face, wash your face, anoint your head. What David did when his little boy died. In other words, let your gentleness be known to all. Devote yourselves to God, but be cheerful and loving and so forth. And so those are the clear guidelines of true Christian piety. Can we sum it all up? How should we then live? Do everything that you do in your faith and religion sincerely as unto the Lord. Think what you do and just do it sincerely. That's all. Think of the other and less of yourself. This is the sure path to happiness, to forget ourselves, not to think so much of what others think of us. There was a philosopher who said, most of our time we waste on thinking what others think of us. And so may I suggest to you the blessedness of self-forgetfulness. Like, there's a prayer meeting. I can tell myself, I don't know how to pray. Then you think of yourself. Or you can say, I can be a blessing to them. Lord, you will give me the words to pray. See, if I come here and think, I must preach a nice sermon that will get the most likes on Sermon Audio, I set myself up for trouble. But if I come here and say, Lord, give me the words to bless your people. Give me a sermon that may impact their lives. Even if some don't like it, so what? That is what we are here for, to forget ourselves and to live for the glory of God and the love of our fellow human beings. If you read a little bit about this theme, you will see how the world is struggling with this. Just Google. 9 better things to do than worry what others think about you. And then they give you 9 tips. I am not convinced that any of these tips will really help you. Here's another one. How to stop worrying what others think of you. Well, stop all the social media. That could be the first step you can do. But this is it. Live before your Father who lives in secret and who knows you. He will reward you openly and love your neighbor. Don't think of what they may say of you, but what you can mean to them. And what is this reward, by the way? Again and again, Jesus says, and your Father will reward you. I don't think it refers only to the end of time. I think we should think in terms of Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who trusts in the flesh. He will be like a a shrub in the desert. He will just be blown away by the wind. He will be like someone living in a parched land. But blessed is he or she who trusts in the Lord. They will be like a tree planted by water and bring forth its fruit, and they won't fear the drought of summer. I think the reward has to do with this. All through our lives, God will in his grace reward us if we live our lives before his countenance and in love for our fellow human beings. And so, who is up to this? Thank God we are not saved by our devotion and the sincerity of our piety. Thank God for him who was poor, or was rich rather, but who did not cling to his divine glory in heaven, but who came down, who became poor for us, our Lord Jesus, so that we, through his poverty, may become rich. Thank God for that sacrifice. Thank God for the piety of Jesus, the sincerity, for his prayers, for his giving, his self-giving of himself. For now, you are totally liberated. You don't need to win God's favor by any act of piety. Through the Son, you are the beloved. But therefore, we should give ourselves as living sacrifices to him. I think that is what Jesus is saying. May God help us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your instruction long ago when you were with us. We so easily read across over these words and hardly think about them. But how blessed will we be if our acts of charity, if our praying, if our devotion, if our worship is meant sincerely, with all the weakness and shortcomings that still cleave to us. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, O God, and not to live so as to be seen by others, or to be approved by others, or to make people happy. And yet, if we love you and our neighbor, then we will also seek to edify those we meet with, those we preach to or pray with, those in our households. Because that is what love would do. Help us in all these things, our Father in heaven. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we don't need to earn anything. We're not like the pagans that think through all their many efforts and rituals and sacrifices and flagellation and whatever, that they can become closer to God. It's all futile. You came down to us. And that is why we want to give ourselves to you. Hear us for Jesus' sake.